John chapter 17, reading from verse 20 through 23. In verse 20, we're titling the message this evening, Christian Unity. In verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Heavenly Father, we ask again this evening for thy blessings to be upon the reading of thy word. Father, again, we ask thy will to be done. We ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts this evening. Lord, help us as we come toward the end of this series, that you'll just teach us and, Lord, draw our hearts unto thy word and thy Holy Spirit, which in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm getting close to accomplish what I set out to accomplish when we started this series. And this is our 42nd message, I believe, in this series. This will be the 12th in this chapter. And I taught the book of John before, the entire book, but I wanted to really spend some time on this discourse. Now, our text this evening is verse 21, 22, and 23. We covered verse 20 last week. I just read that to keep this together. Last week, we preached a message titled, Christ Prayed for Us, as we looked in verse 20. And tonight, we're titling this Christian Unity, verse 21, 22, and 23. And we see here Christ's prayer for unity, spiritual unity among his believers. He's not referring to ecumenical unity of just everyone that has the title Christendom, but he's talking about biblical unity based upon the doctrine of Christ. In other words, those who are in Christ, those who are saved, that there would be true unity. And of course, the unity is based upon the truths of God's word. Now let's take these three verses and make some brief comments on them, and then I want to just go through several verses dealing with the unity of the brethren. Now notice with me in verse 21. He says here in verse 21, he said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice Christ is praying, and as I said to you each week in this chapter, verses 1 through verse 8, he's praying for himself. Verses 9 through 19, he's praying for his immediate disciples, the 11 in here that's mentioned in the chapter. But in verse 20 through 26, he prays for all. He prays for his church, all believers from the first century until the time that he will come again. So as we come to verse 21, he's praying here that they all may be one. This speaks of unity and harmony. And so our fellowship and our unity, according to 1 John 1:3, is with the Father and with the Son and with one another. We may read that in a few moments. So we're bound together by the Holy Spirit and His Word in Jesus Christ. But notice he said here in this verse, the reason, one of the reasons for this, in the middle of this verse, he said that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And he says this again in verse 23. And so he gives us one of the reasons for this unity, the importance of this unity, and that the world may know that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And in other words, the key to persuading the world about Jesus Christ, obviously, is the gospel, but it's also the love of the brethren for one another. And we started out with this thought in chapter 13. Read that in just a moment. Now notice in verse 22, he said, "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Again, continues to pray for this unity. But he speaks of this glory. The glory of the Savior shines in all of the sons and daughters of God. Verse 24, we'll speak of that a little bit more next week. But we would see this in chapter 1 in verse 14, where he says, "And we beheld his glory." Then again in chapter 2 and in verse 11. So he had given in verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." And what we see in this passage is that he imparts glory to the believer. And so we find here that the glory of the Savior does shine through his people. Notice in verse 23. In verse 23, he said, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." Again, notice, "And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Perfect in one here, again, has to do with their union, that they would be complete, they would be in harmony, that there would be no discord, and there'd be no contentions. Now, we find in the Scriptures there's places where there are contentions. We find a few, even between some of the apostles, but they got those things settled quite quick. We've in Galatians in our series, Peter and Paul, you did not see that thing ongoing when Paul had to rebuke Peter. Peter and Paul both, they were apostles of Jesus Christ. They ran into a little issue there, but they took care of it and they settled that. And we know that by reading their writings. When we read Paul's writings and we read about Peter in Peter's second epistle in chapter 3, he makes mention of Paul, and so forth. And so we know that they didn't carry these things to the grave. They settled the little contentions that they had for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the church and the gospel going to the lost. So he says here, in verse 23, "I in them and thou in me, that thou may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." So they would, again, the unity here, again, there's be no discord, no contentions, and the church is to be as a machine with all of its moving parts working together, or as a body with all of its different parts, as we'll read in a few moments, working together for one cause. Now let's notice in chapter 13, I want to read verse 33, 34, and 35. And when we come to that section, probably 30-something sermons ago, we titled that "The Badge of Discipleship." And the badge of discipleship is not what everybody knows or what they think they know, but it's the love that the brethren have for one another. Now I want you to notice as we come here to chapter 13, and then we're going to take some other verses. I preached a message a number of years ago and wanted to write an article on it, never did. I got it started and it's partially done, titled "One Another's in the Bible." And probably preached that, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 years ago. I can't remember exactly. But I come up, I think I counted about 25 one another's, maybe more, but at least 25. I didn't deal with all of them, but as we come to the scriptures, we're told to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to greet one another with a holy kiss, to care for one another, to forbear one another, as in Ephesians chapter 4, to edify one another, to teach one another, to admonish one another, to exhort one another, to pray for one another. Can anybody think of any other? There's others. I just can't think of them right now. But there's many one another's. It's worthy of a series to be done on that. It really is. But notice here, as we come here, he says in verse 33, little children, again, he's speaking at this moment to the leaven. Judas has left the room. He said, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as, notice this, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Before I read the next verse, notice he said it's new. It's new. Now, the Old Testament preaches that we're to love one another. I mean, he told Israel the same thing. Why is it new here? It's new in the sense of a new motive. And what I mean by new motive, Christ proved his love by going to the cross and dying for them. So he says in verse 34, new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So this is, he illustrated his love for them at the cross. Now notice the command is to love one another. Now notice in verse 35. In verse 35, he said this, and this is very important here. He says in verse 35, by this, that is the love that you have for one another, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Now, does this not fit in with what we just read in chapter 17, verse 21, 22, and 23? Is that the world, that all men might know who we are and know who Christ is. So he says here in verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one, if you have love one to another. Now let's just look at a few verses on this. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice with me in verse 10. We're talking about spiritual unity, Christian unity, oneness among God's people, oneness in the church, a mutual love, unity, and concord among the believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we have these words. And he said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And again, that's what we're reading in John 17. And you'll notice the apostle, as he writes to the church, he says in verse 11, for hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He begins dealing with this. And so he's saying to the church at Corinth that they are contentions. He's saying to them in verse 10 that they are to speak the same thing. There's to be no division among them, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then we find in chapter 3 and verse 1 through 5, there were divisions and strife, and the Apostle Paul writes two letters. It's actually three. We have two in our Bible. He writes these letters to help them to come into a place of unity and good doctrine. He says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." In other words, there's some immaturity here. He said, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envyings, and strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" So carnality includes envying, strife, and divisions. It's not just drinking and smoking and chewing tobacco and dancing. It's strife and envy and divisions. And he goes on to deal with this. Notice in chapter 11. In chapter 11, I'll show you how serious that this is, that we work on this and keep this right. Notice in chapter 11, as we come down to verse 17, he had praised them in verses 1 through 16 in a particular subject. Then in verse 17, beginning there with the Lord's Supper, he said, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you when you come to..." And he begins dealing with this. He tells them what to do and what not to do. But here's the severity of divisions that remain in the congregation. I mean, every congregation is going to go through phases. Not that it's right, but they're going to, you know, you can have that, but for that to continue on and on. Notice with me as we come down to verse 28. I'm going to show you how severe that this is. He said in verse 28, he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Well, there's many there that were not discerning the Lord's body. They weren't concerned for the other person. Some, they were having meals, and those who had, were wealthy or had more than the poor, they were eating but not sharing those things with the poor. And so he's dealing with it, but here's the severity of it. He said in verse 30, he said, "For this cause," that is the way they've been treating one another. And he said, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," that is, they're dead. And he said, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Then he tells them what they need to do. And by the way, here's another one of those. He says, "Tarry one for another," in verse 33. There's another one of those. And so we see here that in this passage, that there's weakness and sickness and death and chastisement for one reason. And here it wasn't over doctrine in this particular chapter. It was just the way they were interacting and treating one another. So we see the importance of this unity that he speaks about in John 17. Notice in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, "For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether be Jews or Gentiles, whether be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." From here to the end of the chapter, he's dealing with that body. In verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." And he mentions the foot and the hands and the ears and the mouth, and he mentions different body parts, and he discusses them all the way down. But notice in verse 25 through 27, he said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and members in particular. This is what Christ is speaking about in John 17. Notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. Romans 12, verse 4 and 5. I'm just picking out a few verses that speak in particular of this unity that the Lord Jesus is speaking about. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, now in the context, he's dealing with presenting our bodies living sacrifice. He's dealing with gifts that are given to different individuals. Verse 4 and 5, he said, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." I've got a sermon, I have to think. I got a sermon titled Spiritual Unity, I think. Then we came back the same year and did another one titled Diversity in Unity. So there's that spiritual unity, but also there's diversity in that unity. In other words, just like in your physical body, you have eyes and a mouth and a nose and ears and hands and arms and legs and feet, and they all have their particular function. And so in the church, it's compared to a body, and also here in this passage, he's just dealing with the different gifts that each Christian has, and it takes all of these gifts, for the church to function properly, that everybody, is operating in their sphere and in their gift. And so he says in verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone member one of another." Again, we would see here with the gifts and so forth, and the body and that unity. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, we find in this passage, I'm reading verse 13, 14, and 15, Galatians 5, 13, 14, and 15. He said, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to flesh, but by love serve one another." We keep seeing that word love over and over, and evidently there is a need to repeat this often in the Scripture. He said in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even to this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 15, now here's the warning. He said, "But if you bite and devour one another," and that mainly is with words, he said, "take heed that you be not consumed one of another." That would be the consequences of biting and devouring and division and discord and disunity. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have these words. I'm reading the first six verses. And he says here in this passage, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing." Here's one of those, forbearing. What does the word forbear mean? To put up with. It means to put up with. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? But to put up with, forbearing one another, notice, in love. Now here's the thing, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a sevenfold unity mentioned here. There's verse 4 through 6, there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Now, what we are commanded here to keep, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. We don't have to create that unity. The Spirit of God has done told us where the unity is at. And so we find here this sevenfold unity has already been made. We are to keep it, protect it, and guard it. It's called the unity of the Spirit. And we are to walk in verse 2 with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Opposite of what you see with most Americans. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1. I picked out several different books. There's more verses than just what I'm giving you. And by the way, we've read it so many times already this year, but write down Acts 2, verse 41 through 47. There in that passage, not only did they continue in the doctrine and the fellowship and prayers and so forth, but it said they They had all things in common, in one accord, and were together. In other words, they worshiping and so forth together. Write down 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And now notice with me as we come to Philippians chapter 1. I'm beginning in verse 27 through verse 30. He says here in this passage, he said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now watch this. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God, and unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. I want to emphasize the latter part of verse 27, where he says in this passage, with one mind. Well, let me back up. He said that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I think that will happen if everybody's on the same page and searching the scripture and praying and seeking God. I think and believe that will happen. Even in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says this. He said, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. That would be like the Apostle Paul. That you be like-minded, having noticed the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Notice in 1 John, we've read this a couple of times, I think, in this series. But notice in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We find here in 1 John chapter 1, and we see where John speaks of they heard him and seen him in verse 1. They handled the word of life. But notice in verse 3, he said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what John is writing about in John chapter 17 that the Lord Jesus had spoke. Very important words that we see there. And again, we can just continuously going through. I'll give you an example about loving one another. Just a few verses in this book alone. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, deals with this. He says in verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brothers in darkness even now. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He continues to talk about this in the next verse. Verse 11, he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. Notice with me as we look at chapter 3 beginning in verse 13. Chapter 3 and verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. For we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Notice that. There's some things we know, and there's some things that the world will know about us if we love the brethren. He said, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? Pretty strong words right there. He continues to talk about this. But notice also, in chapter 4, in chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. And he continues on with this, and also in the latter part of the chapter, 19 through 21, He says, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. And these are only a few. There's many of these. I just picked out a few. Let's go to one other book in the Old Testament, Psalms 133, and we'll close here with this. Psalms 133, and I'll give you one other reference to write down. Psalms 133, we'll read the psalm. If you're taking notes tonight, Genesis 13:8, I'll just say the surrounding verses. You have the story of Abraham when he comes out of Egypt, and he's very wealthy, very rich, and him and Lot is dwelling in the land with his nephew, and there's a strife among the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. And Abraham, in all of this, he sought the Lord. When you read the entire chapter, he sought the Lord. And he allowed Lot. In other words, Abraham did not demand his rights. He submitted to the will of God. He prayed, he sought the Lord, and he told Lot, he said, you pick out where you want to live, and I'll go the other way. And you know the story. You know what happened there. Lot picked out the most fertile land there that was down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the end of that story. And once that all that was settled and Lot picked his spot and left, the Lord comes and appears to Abraham. And since Abraham allowed God to decide where he was going to live and where his cattle, you know, was going to graze and so forth, God came back and just renewed all the promises and blessings to him and told him again all the land that he would be giving to his descendants. That's a good lesson for you and I. Even when it comes to this subject here of strife, division, and discord and things of that nature. Well, Psalms 133, we sing this psalm every time we have the Lord's Supper. And we sing it at other times, but especially every time we have the Lord's Supper, which will be coming up soon. And it speaks of brotherly love. Trying to think of the verse, I think it's 1 Peter 2:17, maybe, that speaks of the brotherhood, loving the brotherhood. Well, notice as we come here in this passage, I'm reading from verse 1. He says here, he said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, and as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. When we look at this, this is a picture of precious oil of the priestly consecration and the refreshing dew that is upon the mountains. Now the oil, we find in the Old Testament, the oil represents the Holy Spirit, and the holy anointing oil was not to be used for common use. It was used for particular things. And the ointment that was poured was set in motion, and it continued to flow, and the Holy Spirit continues to flow through His believers. And we find here that the dew, it cools the air and refreshes the earth. So you think about that. And it's heavenly and it quickens. Something about dew. And there would be not much life if it weren't dew, especially when it's not raining as it is now. And what we find, though, is that it forms, dew forms, when all is still, does not form in storms. Now bring that over into a spiritual picture. there's a beautiful picture there in this. So he says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, well, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and Lord, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that You will take these words that we've read tonight by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost, Lord, and implant them permanently in our hearts, in our minds. Lord, I have purposely taken lots of time with this discourse, and I pray that, Lord, it's been rich to me. I pray that it's been rich to others. And Lord, I pray that we'll glean everything that we can from this. And Lord, that we'll be obedient to what You've given us here in this text. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.